and others through this disaster relief program that we have. But $3,356 of those dollars was given to the Gideons to distribute Bibles. And in my hand, I have a letter from the Gideons, and they were thanking us for that, and they were kind of breaking down what that gift meant to them. It says, this will enable 671 Bibles or 2,486 New Testaments to be purchased and placed around the world. Now, that's a pretty good impact from this church. And at the bottom, John Kellogg, who's a personal friend of mine, signed the bottom of this, and he said that is the largest offering that they've had in the last 25 years for their Gideon camp. And so I just wanted to say that to you as a word of thanks and to tell you that that's the kind of church that I want us to be, is the kind of church that just meets needs and that we don't have to cajole people. They just meet it because God's at work. And let's continue to pray that God does that as we meet together as the Lord's people. I have a word for you this morning before we pray or read the text or anything else. And I just ask for you to pay attention for just 1 second if you're here and you're a guest or you're somebody who's new to Christianity or you're not even a follower of Jesus Christ yet and you say, hey, I don't know anything about Jesus, just kind of exploring this idea, maybe asking some questions. I want to tell you what we're about to do is we're going to participate in what's called the Lord's Supper. Okay, and that is that we're going to take a little piece of bread and a little cup of juice and we're going to partake of that together. We call that the Lord's Supper. Some people call it communion. And for you, if you're not a believer, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, this may seem like a very strange practice for you. And you may have all kinds of questions running through your mind. I want to say to you that this practice goes back all the way to the days of Jesus, to the ministry of Jesus, but it also goes back even further than that, and that's what I want to teach you about today. But I want to say this as a word of encouragement for those of you who fit that category. This would not be the time for you to participate in that supper. That comes after you're a follower of Jesus Christ. But I want to say this, that it is time for you to really listen and learn about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and what this supper means to followers of Jesus Christ, and the significance of that. And my prayer for you, if you're here and you fit that category, is this, that the Lord will use this very thing to draw you to Himself as we talk about the work of Christ on the behalf of unbelieving people. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, a sinless life. He died on the cross for sinners who were separated from God, who were under the penalty of the law, and He died in their place, and in place of that, gave them a righteous standing before God. And that's what this supper's all about. And I want you to understand that and listen to that, and then I want to encourage you to do something else. Find a friend who's a follower of Christ and ask them about this. And say, what's the significance of this supper? What is the meaning and the purpose behind this? And really use this time to do that. So if you have 1 Corinthians 11, if you don't know where that is, if you'll go to the New Testament in your Bible, Matthew is the first book of the Bible, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. So you got to get to the New Testament and then just start turning to your right through those Gospels and then the book of Acts, the book of Romans, and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to look at verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. And if you don't have it in your Bible, you can look up here at the same version that I'm reading from. And we're going to go through verse 26, I believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 24, verses 24 through 26. Let me get my Bible there instead of having you turn there to your Bible. Verse 23 says this, "For I received," this is Paul speaking, "from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, He took the cup, also after the supper, saying, 'This is the cup in the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, I am praying that through the participation of the Lord's Supper and through the preaching of your word, Lord, that you're building up our faith. Father, we pray that you are using this in a way that is glorifying to you and edifying to your people, and Lord, that you're teaching those who may have questions about Christianity. Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are quick to obey. And I ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we begin to think about the Lord's Supper, before we ever climb into 1 Corinthians chapter 11 or look over at Mark chapter 14, I want to talk to you about the attitude that we tend to have toward the Lord's Supper. And I want to talk about a wrong attitude toward the Lord's Supper and a right attitude, a correct attitude toward the Lord's Supper. And the wrong attitude is this, that we look at the Lord's Supper as an intrusion on the worship service. Right? We have certain things that we need to get accomplished. We have the preaching of the Word. We have worship that we do with the fruit of our lips. We have fellowship time where we try to come together and to edify one another, Bible study. All those things are important. And then here you come once a quarter or so for a Baptist church, and you're trying to add this thing called the Lord's Supper, and it becomes rather intrusive, right? Because it's extending the service out a little bit longer than we would like. But that is a wrong attitude. And let me tell you why. There is a church history book. It's a two-volume church history book by Justo Gonzalez. That's a really fun name to say, Justo. If you don't have a volume of church history at your house, this is a very readable volume. And Gonzalez, in the early chapters of that book, talks about the history of the Lord's Supper dating all the way back to the early church. And this is what Gonzalez concludes, that this was not an intrusion on the worship service, but rather it was intrinsic to the worship service. And here's what he said, above all things, when they gathered together, they were going to take the Lord's Supper before anything else. I mean, yes, preaching was there, praying was there, but they were going to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And so a wrong attitude for us to have is that this is some kind of intrusive practice into our rather normal worship service. But there's a second warning or a second way in which we can have a wrong attitude about this, and that is to look at this as an empty ceremony, right? We can tend to do that, is just to look at this and say, hey, yes, it's something we need to mark off of our list, but there's really no meaning to it. It really doesn't have any significance to us as believers. But I want you to remember this if you think that way. God is using these very tangible things sitting in front of us this morning to retell the story of the gospel. And in that way, it's extremely significant. If you were to go back, and I'll tell you a little bit about this here in just a moment, but if you were to go back into the history of Israel, when the Israelites would sit down and they would participate in what's called the Passover Supper, and those things were sitting there in front of them, those elements were sitting there in front of them, one of the young children would say this, "What does this ceremony mean to you?" The young Jewish boy, the young Hebrew. And then the father would take that opportunity to sit down and to tell the children about the history of Israel and their deliverance from captivity and how God had made a way when there seemed to be no way for them to come out of Egypt and to be freed from slavery. Guys, in the same way, can I say this to you this morning? This is a perfect teaching tool. It's not an empty ceremony. One of the coolest things ever is that Gretchen and I invited a guy to church one time. He's a guy that I worked with. He'd never been in a church, had never participated in the Lord's Supper, and they passed those things by, and I remember he was looking at those things, and we jumped in the work truck the next day, and I said, "God, give me an opportunity to share the gospel with him." And you know what the first thing he said? He said, that thing you guys did at church yesterday, he said, "Tell me about that." And that opened up an opportunity to share the gospel with him. This is significant. This is extremely significant when we participate in the Lord's Supper. So let me give you a correct attitude, okay? Let me give you a correct mindset when we come to this thing called the Lord's Supper. And you have to go back and read the old dead guys to get this. And you say, who are the old dead guys? The old theologians had volumes on things like the Lord's Supper, right? Go into a bookstore now, you probably won't find anything unless it's by the old dead guys. But this is what they said about it. They would say, we need to think of the Lord's Supper like the pillars of our faith. Baptism and the Lord's Supper like the pillars of our faith. As every building has a firm foundation underneath it, and what do the pillars come along and do? The pillars support the strength of the building. And so here's what they would say. The Lord's Supper is like one of those pillars built on the foundation of the Word of God, right? The Word of God is the bedrock. It's the foundation. And then you come and add these things that some people call the sacraments or the ordinances, and that helps to prop up and to stabilize the Word of God. It's building that up and making it strong. And so here's one of the things that we need to say about the Lord's Supper is that rather than an empty ceremony, it is one of the pillars of our faith. So here's what I want you to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, two simple things about the Lord's Supper. Number one, the origin of the supper. The origin of the supper. Where did this come from? Did we make it up in the 21st century, maybe go back to the 15th century, or does it go all the way back to the time of the New Testament and actually even further to the Old Testament? That's the first question we're going to answer, the origin of the Lord's Supper. The second thing is this, the purpose of the Lord's Supper. The purpose of the Lord's Supper. And I believe that Jesus is going to answer both of those things for us in the Lord's Supper. Now, or in this text. This is not directly stated in this passage, the origin of the Lord's Supper, but it is in the Gospels in the larger context. So here's what I want you to do. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Yes, be there in your Bible, but also turn to Mark 14. And if Sean will pull up verse number 12. This is going to give us some of the background that Paul doesn't provide for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here it is on the screen if you want to follow along. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" That's Jesus' disciples to him. They're there about to partake of the Passover meal. And so we're going to see what Jesus says in chapter 14 and verse 22. So just turn over there, 14:22. You can see it up here on the screen. While they were eating. Now this is significant to the origin of this supper. What are they eating here in chapter 14, verse 22? They're eating the Passover meal. And here's why this is important, because Jesus took some of the bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." Now Jesus is there with his disciples at the time of the Passover, and he says now, the bread is actually about me. So let's talk about the origin for just a minute. Back in the book of Exodus, the people of God are held in slavery by the Egyptians. Okay? They've been taken captive by the Egyptians. They're being held there. They're being really punished for being God's people. And God does something. He sends a series of plagues to a man named Pharaoh, who's the most powerful man in Egypt at that time. And he's doing this so that Pharaoh will release his people from captivity. And there is a series of these things that Pharaoh would straighten his attitude up temporarily, and then God would release that thing or back off with that plague, and then Pharaoh would say, okay, now back to punishing the Israelites. But there was one final plague that involved something so horrendous that it would be felt all over Egypt. And this is what it was. The death angel was going to pass over. And the death angel was going to pass over, and if there wasn't blood on the doorpost, then death was going to come to that home. And so God said, here's how you can avoid this. Take a lamb, and you kill the lamb, and you take the blood, and you put it all over the doorpost. And when that death angel comes over, here's what's going to happen. any doorpost that has the blood on it, guess what the death angel is going to do? The death angel is going to pass over that home. Hence the reason that this supper connected to this was called the Passover Supper. The Israelites were celebrating God's deliverance through the blood of a lamb. Now, I want you to listen closely this morning. Jesus takes that ceremony called the Passover, and he does what he does throughout Scripture. He says there was actually a larger significance to that supper. That was a temporary supper. This is the permanent supper. This is about me, my blood, my body, and my death. And Jesus, for you and I, listen closely, is the ultimate Passover lamb. And brothers and sisters, I cannot stress this enough this morning to say this to you. If your life is not covered by the blood of Christ, when you die, you will be separated from God for eternity. And that is something that we must be aware of, just as they were in the day of their Egyptian slavery. The blood must be there. And whose blood is it? Not your blood. That does no good. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. That is the significance or the origin of this supper. One of the early church fathers said this: the sacraments of the Mosaic law foretold Jesus Christ. Our sacraments proclaim Him. Right? That was just looking forward to Him. These in front of us actually proclaim Him. Everything finds fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And that should elicit from you this morning an amen. That should elicit from you this morning an amen. Amen. Good. Everybody participated that time. Now, secondly, if you'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to look at the purpose of the supper. The purpose of the supper. And there are two embedded in this text. We have to pull them out. There are embedded two primary purposes which happen. Okay? One of the primary purposes is this, that God does something for us in the supper. That's the primary purpose. And then we do something for God in the supper. And you're going to see it here in just a minute. Don't freak out. Don't get on the edge of your seat. I'm going to explain this. Look at verses 24 and 25. When he had given thanks, he broke it. That's talking about the bread. He says, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. Then verse 25. Notice what he does with the cup. In the same way he took the cup also after the supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." First thing that happens when we partake of the Lord's Supper that God does for us, He reminds us of the gospel in this supper. That's the benefit to you and I. We're reminded of what Christ has done for us, and then as a result of that, this is what I think is not taught often enough. But I think, again, going back to the old dead guys, they get this, that our faith is strengthened as we partake in this supper. I want you to think about this. Week after week, you go out into the world and your faith is beat up, your faith is kicked down, your faith is thrown all about, it's tossed about, and here's what happens as a result of that. We get weak in our faith. Can you agree with that? And you say, how do we build that faith back up? How are we reassured that we belong to God? How are we reassured that we're going to keep persevering when life is kicking us down week in and week out? Well, we can do that subjectively, mystically, right? And chants and emptying our mind and all those things and say that that's going to build us up. Or we can come and do what God has ordained to build up our faith. We can hear the preaching of the Word. We can be spurred along by God's people. And we can participate in these things that we call the ordinances. And then here's what God's going to do. He's going to take that smoldering coal of your faith and He's going to bring it back up to a full flame every time that we do this. He's going to remind you of what Christ has done on your behalf and thus build you up in a faith that's been kicked down throughout the week. I want to read you a quote, what somebody said. It is an outward sign by which our Lord represents and testifies His goodwill toward us. In order to sustain and strengthen the weakness of our faith, alternatively, it also may be defined as a testimony of God's grace made visible by an outward sign. Brothers and sisters, would you agree with this statement? We always need a fresh supply of grace. Yes. Did you know in the Old Testament, when God's people had been delivered out of captivity and they were saying, where in the world are we going to get food? God rained down these little flakes from heaven called manna. And did you know day after day, those people had to go out there and it was just enough to sustain them for that day. And you know what they'd have to do on the next day? They would go out and they would get a fresh supply of that manna because God said, I will give you enough for today. Couldn't store it up, couldn't keep it in a bin in the house. You couldn't put it in a can or anything like that. You just had to have enough for the day. And that's the way grace works, right? God gives us fresh mercies every day. And did you know that's one of the vehicles right there that delivers that grace to us? Is the Lord's Supper, the Lord's people, the Lord's Word. He gives us fresh grace for the day. That's what the Lord does for us. He reminds us of what He has done through Christ Jesus. But I said to you this morning that this had two purposes, right? God does something for us, but we also do something for Him. Would you look at verse 26 to see what it is we do for Him? Verse 24 and verse 25, what He does for us. But look at verse 26. For as often as you, meaning the body of Christ, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you, that's the body of Christ, do something. What is it? You proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We receive the benefits, right? Now, and I'm not looking at this as sacramentalism and saying they do something magical. No, we receive the benefits of having our faith built up, but we also do something for God. We proclaim Christ's death to those who are here present. And we say, this is a way we can preach the gospel. The Bible and the church tells us that we ought to proclaim the gospel often. And through many means. And I want you to hear this morning. There are many ways in which we can do that. We can preach the Word, and we can take the Word of God, and we can make sure that in every line and in every verse, we find Jesus. Did you know that? That we want to go back and say, that thing called the tabernacle or the temple where God, where His presence was, in the New Testament, we're told that Jesus is the one who tabernacled among us in human flesh. And we find Jesus in that. In the sacrificial system, right? In the sacrificial system, you had to have an unblemished and spotless lamb. And we say in the New Testament, who is the ultimate unblemished and spotless lamb? Who is it? It's Jesus. Everything in the Scriptures is pointing us to the reality of Christ's death, His burial, and His resurrection. And we preach that week in and week out. We preach that every week here. Do you know what else we do? We sing it. We talk about nothing can wash away our sins but the blood of Jesus Christ. And we proclaim that with the fruit of our lips. And you know what else we do? We evangelize with that same gospel. We take it out and we speak to others that you can be forgiven of your sins if you'll turn from your sins and turn to Christ. He will accept you before His Father in heaven. We do that through that. You say, well, where does baptism, Lord's Supper, fit into this? Proclaiming Christ until He comes. The Puritans said this about the Lord's Supper and baptism. They are visual sermons. Visual sermons. Some sermons you speak, and some sermons you simply observe. Here, standing before us, according to Christ, is His body and His blood. This is not the literal body of Christ and the literal blood of Christ, but it symbolizes for us in this ceremony the body and blood of Christ. You and I get an opportunity to come and to preach Christ through many, many means. Through many, many means, and this is one of those. Now, I said at the beginning, if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, your time to take this supper is when you become a follower of Christ. But if you're here today and you're a follower of Christ, this is the time that we come and remember the Lord's Supper. And if you're here this morning and you said, Greg, all this did was generate a bunch of questions for me, would you please come and find me and let me answer those? Or find a faithful person that you know that walks with the Lord and ask them questions? I asked for some men to come forward this morning that prepared this supper, and I'm going to ask that they would come up at this time.